with people, periods of time, help them get on their feet, hopefully strong enough so that they could feed on the Word. Pray for others. Worship God. Worked hard. And of course, he sacrificed his own health and his very life for the sake of the gospel. He was a mentor, someone that young men and probably young women looked to as an example and who would seek him out for counsel. He was also courageous. And so he's an example, right? Marvelous grace of God. Now, I want you to realize that he simply wanted people to know who his God was. As God had confronted him, he too now wanted to confront people with the marvelous grace that he had received. And so he wants you and me to know the Lord who confronted him on the Damascus Road, not only as Lord, but his Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We are humbled that you love us. And in such a dramatic way, you touch Paul's life. And likely in many of our lives, you have done somewhat similar things. You've let us come to the end of our thinking, as it were, so finite as it is. And you've helped us appreciate your marvelous grace. And so we pray that today, as we open your word, that we would allow your word and your spirit to shepherd our hearts as we open it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you're following or hoping to follow the Apostle Paul's example, it's likely that you want to share the gospel with people. You're compelled to. You just can't help yourself. I need to talk to this person. And you're praying about that. When's that time? And you're sensitive in terms of when that might happen. And so you're going to try to persuade as many people as possible as you seek to reach the lost and make disciples. You're likely involved, if you're anything like Paul and wanting to be involved like he was, you're likely want to teach others about the Lord. You're going to be involved in learning the scriptures and saying, I can't get enough of that. I want to be able to handle it like I put on a glove or seamlessly in all of my relationships. I just want my understanding of God's word and his love for me to be a natural fit in my life. You're likely going to be involved in equipping leaders and doing things with passion. You're not going to be easily stopped by other people's discouraging words or skepticism or them trying to slow you down. You're going to be intentional and yet trusting the Lord and his word in prayer. You'll long to worship the one who rescued you from darkness and you'll long to follow in his footsteps. Yes, you're willing to share the gospel even at a personal cost. It may even cost you your life. So, do you want to be like Paul? I hope you do. As I'm praying for men and women who have that kind of passion, that kind of desire, we need more people to be involved in sharing the gospel at age-appropriate levels. We need Sunday school teachers. We need youth leaders. We need trek leaders. We need Awana leaders. We need small group leaders. We need Bible class teachers. But you have to be willing to be a Timothy. Oh, who's Timothy? Oh, sorry. Did I just happen to introduce him? Well, we figured out who Paul is, at least in a summary statement. We read in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 5, that Timothy lived in Lystra. We discovered that his father was Greek, his mother was Jewish. We also know that his grandmother was also a believer. Mom and grandma, and probably his dad, were believers. His Jewish name was Saul. His Roman name, Paul. Likelihood is that Timothy might have met Paul on his first missionary journey when he heard a little bit about a riot in town. Acts chapter 14. Let's turn there for a moment. At Iconium, verse 1, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was to happen in your place of work? At lunch, you stop and you persuading people of the gospel around a sandwich and a coffee. Hey, could we meet again tomorrow? I'd like to hear you read the Bible again and explain that to me. And soon you not only have a couple of people, you've got the whole team with you. Whole group of people who got their ears bent to you, waiting to hear what the Word of God has to say. They've been watching your life, and they see the transformation that's been taking place. God wants to use you as a Paul. Well, in Acts chapter 14, reading verse 2, the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles, and they poisoned their minds against the brothers. And so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. This is in Iconium, who confirmed the message of the grace by his enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. You can put down 2 Corinthians 12:12 next to that verse, because the things that mark an apostle are signs, wonders, and miracles that the apostle Paul was enabled to do during his ministry. What I want you to also realize is that speaking boldly for the Lord is not something that all of us are actually find rather easy or are ready to do. But it does take courage and it does take boldness to speak when you know you have detractors in your audience. Well, the people of the city, verse 4, were divided. Some sided with the Jews, other with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. Ouch. Now, I don't think I want to be a Paul now. The guy's going to get his life wrecked here. Well, they found out about it. Isn't that good? And so they fled to Lycaonia, the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. You might want to put a date here, AD 48, at the top of the chapter. That's roughly when this is taking place. The letter written to 1 Timothy is likely AD 60, 61, 62, somewhere in there. As you go over to Acts chapter 16, when we read that account, that's basically AD 50, roughly, thereabouts. Well, in Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." And so Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and reeds to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. In answer to a question that we had in our small group leaders training yesterday, the question was basically asked, what about those who have never heard? Well, the point is that God in His mercy and grace has left all kinds of evidence that He exists. And so we rest in God and bring in the messengers in His time in the languages appropriate to reach people in our world. Verse 18. And so even with these words, they had difficulty from keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And so during this time, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over. So what did they do? They stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Wow. I chuckle here because I know what the next verse says. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, and he went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. It might very well have been during this time that Timothy heard or may even seen the Apostle Paul. We don't know exactly when he came to understand the marvelous grace of God, but during his first missionary journey, it's likely that he heard the message clearly. But it's during his second missionary journey, between the years AD 50 and 52, that we read of them meeting, chapter 16 of Acts, verses 1 to 5, meeting Timothy. And he's referred to there in that passage as a disciple, a learner. That's what the word disciple means. Mathetes, if you can remember that. Mathetes, now you know a Greek word, means a learner. Someone who actually sits at the feet of someone who is actually authorized to teach them. They're not only listening to their words, they're watching their life, their example. And then, of course, as time goes on, they take instruction. And so the teacher has the right to ask the disciple to live in a particular way, to make changes, to understand deep truths. That's what Paul did for Timothy. Timothy, in time, became a trusted confidant. He was sent to Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth, Philippi, and Ephesus. He spent time with Paul during his first house arrest in Rome in AD 62. That's what we read in Philippians 1:1. In fact, Paul regarded Timothy like no one else, second to none, and referred to him as his son in faith. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Philippians 2. Now, I don't want to go too fast. I want you to capture a little bit of what's going on here in terms of the dynamics. Paul loved Timothy, and Timothy grew in his love for Paul. They spent time together. Now, I want you to realize that some of us are not prepared to spend time with anybody. We're too self-sufficient. We don't think we need people. But let me assure you that all of us need a Paul, and all of us need to be Timothy's. And if we're a Timothy, in time we're likely to grow into being a Paul, and we should be looking out for Timothy's. Talk more about that in a moment. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19, 22. Paul writes to the Philippians while he's in under house arrest, AD 60 to 62, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. By this point in time, from AD 50 to AD 62, Timothy has probably been traveling with Paul and commissioned to go to different places for some 12 years. They spent a lot of time. They drank a lot of coffee. Yeah. We don't exactly know all the different modes of transport, but they probably walk together. They probably are on ships together. Spent a lot of time going around the then known world. They saw sights together. They conversed and talked about many, many things. Not about the Montreal Canadiens and the Toronto Maple Leafs. Okay. Disappointing game last night. Montreal lost. By now you should know that's my team. But I'm okay. John Kitchen, in his book, Pastoral Epistles, says, Paul wanted this young man, Timothy, he wanted to him to travel with him, to be at his side for the cause of the gospel so he might further train him and equip him for ministry. I'm trying to get your attention. Some of you young men, I've been trying to get your attention. I've been trying to tap you on the shoulder. I'm trying to get you to understand that we need some training time. Actually got to spend a lot of time. Yeah, well, I don't want to be a Timothy. I don't want to be a Paul. Then you'll likely miss the heart of the gospel in the New Testament, how God uses people to reach people. I cannot reach the people that you can reach. And in fact, you may not even be able to reach the people that you can reach unless you're equipped and trained. That's the work of the local church. So if you want to be a Timothy, you're likely going to be loyal. You're going to value the ministry of Paul. You're likely to be teachable, courageous, willing to suffer, willing to be commissioned for a task. Of course, you'll need a Paul as an example and a spiritual father. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Just a few pages back from the book of Philippians. Now, you should be asking yourself the question. It should be very subtle. It should go a little bit like this. Who's the Paul in my life? Am I a Timothy? Is there anything intentional happening in my life? Is God actually trying to use certain people in my life to challenge me, to teach me and equip me? If you're Paul, you should be saying, and your eyes should be scanning your web of relationships and saying, who could I invest my life into so that when I pass off the scene, who'll be able to take the very things that have been entrusted to me that have eternal wealth associated with them, who'll be able to pass that on and not be timid, but passionate. I want to assure you that the Lord Jesus was no wimp. He was passionate. He called people. Luke 9:23, Luke 16:24. I can just go on and on with verses where he called people, his disciples very specifically, to a greater commitment, a greater calling. Paul, writing this first letter to the Galatians in AD 49, first church plant, if you will, in that part of the world, people were hearing the gospel for the first time. And he's communicating to these Galatians what has actually happened. So let's read Galatians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. So here we have an illustration about being an heir. No, this child, although he's an heir, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also we were children. That's right, we were children, and we were in slavery, nation of Israel, under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, when God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Hold it. Sons. Father's sons. Paul, Timothy. There's got to be a connection here. You know, Jim's sitting back there with his son, Cameron. One of the things that he longs to do is to impart to his son, Cameron, the deep truths of Scripture. Alex is over here, and he's got two boys in the back there, Eric and Stefan. And one of the great things he'd like to do is to pass on the deep truths that he's learned to these boys. Corny's here, and his two boys are here. One of the things and responsibility he feels overwhelmed with probably at times is, you know, did I do that well enough? There's still work to be done. Yeah. Peter's there and he's saying, well, Dresden's a little young. But guess what? The responsibility in no time at all. Blake was this high. Now he's this high. Yeah. Verse 6. Because you are sons, not physical here, we're speaking spiritually, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. So you're no longer a slave. You and I are no longer slaves. We've been set free. We've been called children of God, sons of God. So that the spiritual truths of God could be imparted to us, but God uses real people to do that. In the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, is a transmission of God's truth through one imperfect human being to another imperfect human being to be entrusted to share eternal truth in a broken world. Tell me that isn't grace and mercy. That's exactly what it is. God demonstrating His love and using broken people to get a whole message across. So you're no longer called a slave but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Well, that message was shared with the Galatians in AD 49. Let's fast forward a little bit to AD 56, 57. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. What am I sharing with you? I'm trying to share with you that the relationship between Paul and Timothy was parental. It was parental. But it was also friendship. It had to have the auspice of being a parent because Timothy didn't know where to start. He would not have initiated. He was not the apostle. Paul was the one who was commissioned by the Lord Jesus, and we'll see this clearly as we read 1 Timothy 1, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin. Let's see here. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Right into these probably a mix of Gentiles and Jews in Rome. Probably Jews who had they were Greek-speaking Jews, probably didn't know a lot of Hebrew. They were raised in Rome. But they got mixed in with Gentiles who'd come to know the grace of God. So we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. By the way, spiritual death in the sense of you'll be ineffective Paul says as much in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." But if you live by the Spirit, you'll put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And the sonship here is about the relationship that takes place between a father and a son. And that relationship oftentimes is heart to heart. It's heart to heart. Nat knows my heart. He understands me probably better than most. He knows I'm not perfect. But he also knows I'm his father and that I have a father's heart. He has a son. And so as a father and his son knows his father's heart and begins to develop a greater understanding of that. Father Nat wants to transmit to son Sam all that a father's heart can transmit. Yes. Verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry again." He uses the same affectionate terminology, daddy, father. It's affectionate terminology because a father seeks to bring the son along with perseverance and patience. A lot of conversations, a lot of playing. But it's time spent together. Keep reading. "The Spirit himself," verse 16, "testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so now if we are children, then we are heirs." Sounds again a lot like Galatians 4. "And heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Later on in Ephesians chapter 1. AD 60 to 61. Let's turn it over. We'll read just a few verses there. This is a theme in Paul's ministry. He understood his role as a spiritual father. And the challenge that came with that was to disciple and mentor and help people understand these sons in the faith and daughters in the faith. The great riches of God's grace. Verse 5. "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons." There it is again. Who did that? God did that. And how did he do that? He did that through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will. It was God's pleasure to do this so that you and I, without any fear, would be called his children. What a beautiful thought. Turn over to 1 Timothy. Letters that we call the pastoral epistles, comprised of 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus. Why are they called pastoral epistles? Well, that name was attributed to them back in the 1700s. And the fact is simply this: they were written to individuals, written to Timothy and to Titus. They were written at different times. 1 Timothy was likely written around AD 62, Titus likely around AD 66, and 2 Timothy around AD 67. The first few words of 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read this: "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus." Those are the same words that open the letters of 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. You see, for Paul, the title Jesus, which is found 905 times in the New Testament, used by Paul 203 times, is simply Jesus' personal name. But the title Christos, that's the title used 529 times in the New Testament, but used by Paul 374 times. Out of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses Christos 72% of the time out of all the occurrences in the New Testament. That title speaks of the work of Christ. And so we are to understand this as Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the one who is promised, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Son of God. And so we read in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. What is Paul saying? I want you to know. That word apostle means this. I was commissioned directly by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus met me on the Damascus Road. And he told me in no uncertain terms that I had a task to do. I was to be the emissary, the commissioner, the ambassador to the Gentiles to ensure that the good news was going to be spread around the world. But this commissioning by the Lord Jesus was by the command of God, our Savior, and of the Messiah, Jesus, our hope. Now, it's true that Christ is often connected to our hope by the Apostle Paul, but he is never specifically called our hope, as it does here in 1 Timothy 1. He is our hope. Let's think about the second verse for a moment. To Timothy, my true son in faith. The word the definite article, is not in the original text. It's put in there to simply communicate emphatically that it is the faith, that knowledge, that body of truth encompassing the Lord Jesus. But this is a personal letter. It's a personal letter with instructions to a son, a true son. That Greek word that's there to communicate that idea is a metaphor. Just as we think of the legitimate, my children are my legitimate sons. They come from my body. Well, the whole point of the metaphor is that Timothy is actually the one who's come from the very work and message that Paul communicated. And so if you've ever led anybody to the Lord Jesus and had the opportunity to disciple them, they would become your child in faith, as it were. And that's who Timothy is. And so now Timothy is being commissioned by Paul, just as Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus. And so Timothy is being commissioned by Paul, who, with apostolic authority, is to go and make disciples. And so he says to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, I want you to understand, this letter was written to you. No, my name's not Timothy. Are you a Timothy? I will always be a Timothy. Can I tell you about the Pauls in my life? I've got several. Many of them are still alive. They were Pauls in my life during different periods. Some of the Pauls I've met and known, and we've walked together by faith. Some of them I've never met, I've only read. But they shaped my understanding and my love for God. Timothy had a father, a spiritual father. As it relates to grace, mercy, and peace, John Kitchen says this. He says, grace forgives sin's debt. What do you mean? I mean this. is that God isn't obligated to forgive your sin. He chooses to do so. So when the Newsboys came out with the song, "I'm Forgiven," and I was in Haiti and this little girl was overwhelmed with some kind of demonic presence, I started singing that song to her. And while I was singing that song to her, she calmed right down. And I asked her, I said, "Do you understand what that means?" And she says, "Yes." And I said, "Have you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus?" She says, "Yes." I said, "Do you understand that you're forgiven?" Do you forget that you're forgiven? I think we do. And when that happens, when we forget the grace that we've received, we become slaves again. We don't understand the rich heritage that we've received. But I want you to understand that the moment you placed your trust in Christ, you're forgiven. The Word of God tells us that. So, Timothy, remember, you're forgiven. Mercy, on the other hand, feels sin's devastation. What do you mean? Oh, I understand that with mercy, I don't receive all that I deserve. But the effects of sin are marked in my life. Those periods of discouragement, those periods where you're overwhelmed with your own sense of inadequacy, your sense and your lack of ability to actually solve a lot of the problems that you've created. And God says, "I still give you mercy. I won't treat you as your sins deserve." And so, Timothy, please understand that the mercy that you have received is from God. And then we have the word peace. And peace is that Hebrew idea of shalom. Yes, the peace with God and the peace of God. And it is peace that restores sin's disorder, the distortion that takes place in our lives. And so it's this trinity of blessings, grace, which points to God's dealing with sin and guilt itself, and mercy pointing to God's concern for the misery and the pain that sin creates. And peace points to the reordering of the chaos that sin leaves behind. Paul wants Timothy to understand, although he's written 13 of the 27 letters that we have preserved for us in the New Testament, when's the last time you started a letter or an email and said, "Grace, mercy, and peace"? I think I'm going to start sending you emails with that. What do you think? To remind you of the grace that you received and God's great concern for the challenges that you face, and that you would understand the peace where God is reordering the chaos that sin leaves behind. Pastoral epistles, personal letters written to very real people that Paul knew, written to Timothy and to Titus with the purpose to provide specific instructions for those churches at Ephesus and Crete, written at different points in time. Paul's first letter to Timothy begins with a personal affection, "my son in the faith, true son." Sonship speaks of love, loyalty, and trust that Paul had given and assumed that Timothy would appreciate. Of course, this sonship also demanded something of Timothy and Titus. It would demand courage. It would demand obedience. It would demand a willingness to suffer for the gospel. This would simply be the way by which those two men, young men, could reciprocate Paul's love for them and the Lord's love for them as demonstrated through Paul's life. I challenge you to read 1 Timothy in one sitting, take you about 15 minutes, six small chapters. And I want you to imagine for a moment as you're reading that letter, Paul is writing to you personally. And maybe think about some of the passages I shared with you this morning. I'm forgiven. Paul, in my life, I've had many. I still have them. You've met some of them. I respect them as fathers, people to whom I go to hear. Sometimes they call me and say, listen, that's okay too. We need that in each of our lives. May the Lord give you wisdom. Are you a Paul? Are you a Timothy? We should all be Timothys. We should all seek to be Pauls and seeking to affect the lives of others under our care. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, you know that with the brief time that we've had here, it's hard to communicate your deep love for us. Father, you sent your Son so that we could be forgiven, so that we could understand that the matters of this broken world are being solved even as we speak. But that at the moment, we can actually have peace with you and your peace within us by recognizing your fatherhood. We thank you for the men and women that you've placed in our lives, people who have discipled us, who have taught us your word, who have modeled and willingly suffered for the sake of your good news. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do that. Thank you, Lord, for each family here. Help them, Lord, to enjoy the journey, walk by faith, and allow your Spirit to take your word and to remind them that you are Father and we are your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake.